Amen. Please remain standing. If you're able, for the reading of God's Word, we are now in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. If you have your pew Bibles in front of you, that is on page 901. The Gospel of John is the fourth book of the New Testament. We have just finished chapter 13, where Jesus tells his disciples that he will be betrayed, and that has caused all sorts of concern on their part. And Jesus tries to comfort them with these words from John chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, the only rule for faith and practice, for what we are to believe and do in our Christian lives. Let's now pray and ask for his blessings upon us. Father God, we come before you sometimes troubled, like Jesus and the disciples were, with the uncertainty that was confronting them. And we pray that you would give us the same comfort in you that Jesus calls us to have by looking to you as Abba Father, the one who is in control of all things, the one who resides in heaven. Father, we know this is a world full of turmoil. We pray that through it we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I've got a question for you. When things in your life get tense and everything is up in the air and you're concerned about what's about to happen, where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for comfort when your world is topsy-turvy and you just need some peace in your life? If you're like me, it's chocolate. Maybe for you, it's ice cream. Maybe for you, it's a drink. Maybe for you, it's medication. Maybe for you, it's sinking yourself into something more like you're accustomed to at work. Maybe it's being around good friends and just forgetting everything. But where do you go for comfort when your world turns upside down? And that's the situation that Jesus and his disciples are in. Jesus, because he knows in mere hours he is going to face the most gruesome death ever suffered by a human being, as he pays for all the sins of all of his people. And he knows what the wrath of God is going to be like. So he's upset and he's worried. And his disciples are worried because he's just told them that he's leaving them. These disciples have left everything. They left their homes, they left their jobs to follow him. And now Jesus is going to be leaving them. They're worried about it. Jesus has also told them that he's going to be betrayed. They're upset about that. They're upset that he just told Peter that before a rooster crows in the morning, Peter will deny him three times. They're worried about that. So in the midst of all of this, we see these words of comfort come from our Lord Jesus in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, this is an amazing thought. This just isn't said while Jesus is walking along the beach years before he goes to the cross with them. This is just hours before he faces the wrath of God. And he's not worried about his own destiny. He's not worried about his own experience. He's worried about his people and his children. And so next time we go through things that might cause you to wonder, does God care? My prayers don't feel like they're getting past the ceiling. If God really loved me, why would I be going through this? Next time we feel that way, think about this scene, that Jesus cares so much about the troubled spirit and the hearts of his disciples that he would forget his own scenario and care for them and try to comfort them in the midst of what they are going through. Now, what is Jesus' advice for them? Does he whip out the chocolate? Does he whip out the medicine? Does he whip out the drinks? No. A dozen times in these verses, he talks about his heavenly Father, his Father in heaven, a dozen times. That should give us a big clue that when we need to be comforted, the first thing we ought to think about is our Father in heaven. Now let's unpack that for a second. God is our Father if you are a believer in him, if you have trusted in him for your salvation, realizing that we cannot do it on our own. On our own, we are sinful, more sinful than we can imagine. But if we take refuge in Christ, God is our Father. And in Romans 8, Paul says that he has given us the spirit of adoption so that we, as sons and daughters of the King, can cry out, Daddy, Father. He's our heavenly Father because he is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. God is our Creator. If he brings things in our lives, it's not because he's unable to stop them from happening. It's not that he's unable to change them. It's because in his fatherly wisdom, he thinks it's better for us to go through this walking with him than it would be without that certain trial in our lives. And so Jesus is comforted personally by the thought of his Father in heaven, that the God who spoke and created all things is in control, that Jesus, fully God, is in control. And Jesus has told them a little bit about what's coming so that when Jesus dies, as the world looks at Jesus as a failure, as one who had been defeated by his opponents, that his disciples would not look at it that way. No, his disciples would understand that Jesus is in control even of the events that are about to happen, that from a world's perspective look like a horrible crime, that Jesus is still in control, that they can still take comfort. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's an often told story that Jonathan Edwards, who many regard as the greatest American theologian ever, that he spent 20 minutes a day each morning meditating on heaven and what it's like to be there with the Father. And the reason he did this is he wanted to see that perspective so that he would live his life that day in the reality of the fact of where he's going to end up down the road. That no matter what he would face that day, it would end up like Revelation ends up, where we win and we're in heaven with the Father, no matter what goes wrong that day. That was Jonathan Edwards. That's very good advice for us as well, to spend 20 minutes a day not fretting over all the things we have to do, but by thinking about the fact, the reality, that his children will be with him forever in eternity. That is one of the ways to handle the trials that we're going through. Jesus comforts them. In verse 3, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And there I am, you will be also." Now he's going away to prepare for a reunion. He's not going away just to leave us forever. It's not like he who started a good work in us will quit. No, he's going to be faithful to complete it. And so when Jesus goes away, it's to prepare a place. Why? So it can remain empty for all eternity? Because he forgets about some of his children like us? No, he's preparing for a reunion. If you think God has forgotten me, no, Jesus, while you say those words, is not just sitting on a cloud eating grapes, being fed by angels or whatever pictures you might have seen, but he is preparing a place in his household in heaven for you and me if you're a believer in Christ. And he's preparing a place because there's going to be a reunion. He's coming back. So we wonder, where is God? Well, there he is. He's preparing a place of reunion. Now, this preparation is costly. Think of what Jesus had to go through to go to heaven. He had to die a gruesome death on the cross, paying for all the sins of all his people. The wrath of God, that he knows far better than we do what that wrath looks like. And that's what he had to go through in order to be in heaven with the Father after his resurrection and ascension. His preparation is costly. It cost him his life on the cross. The Father's house, we see this in verse 2, is no other than heaven. It's heaven itself for us. And meanwhile, while he's there preparing a place, he sends the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to prepare us for his place in heaven. Verse 5, in the midst of all this, Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Now, I've never done this, but apparently if you are going to go, let's do something crazy like hike the Continental Divide, and you have an expert tour guide with you who lives out there, and he knows the wilderness, he knows the route. Do you need to know all the details of where you're going, or do you just need to know that the person that's leading you knows what he's doing? You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Thomas, you don't need to know all the details. You just need to know the road, the way to go. And as long as we are with Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He's going to lead us to the still waters. He's going to lead us to the glorious place. Now, it might go through places we don't like the valley of the shadow of death, But as long as we're following Jesus and walking with him, that's all we need to know. And so we see in verse 6, one of the famous I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. Things like, I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. These are all, quote, I am statements. And they're significant because at the time that Jesus came to earth, the most popular version of the Old Testament was the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And you might remember, we talk about this a lot in Exodus chapter 3 when God reveals himself to Moses and Moses says, well, when I go back to the people, who should I say you are? And God says, I am who I am. And the way the Septuagint translates the I am there is with a very emphatic and unusual form of I am. And those exact words that were translated into the Greek New Testament are the words that Jesus uses in all of these I am statements. And so here's another one. So the fact that he uses that phrase that God used for himself, he claims to be God, and they all understood that. That's why they wanted to kill him. But he says this, I am God. I am Yahweh. I'm the God of the Old Testament. And I am the road or the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, R.C. Sproul tells a hilarious story about when he was in college. He was already a believer at the time. R.C. Sproul is a very famous theologian, just passed away this past year. And when he was in college, he had an English professor who hated Christianity. She was very opposed to Christianity. She thought that was the most narrow-minded, bigoted thing ever invented. And so she never wasted an opportunity to rant against the exclusive claims of the gospel. And she had picked up from R.C.'s comments in class that he was a Christian. So she pinned him down one day and says, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Now, R.C. is not trying to stir anything up, so he can either answer and stir it up, or the other option was to deny it and be treasonous. So he said, yes, ma'am, I believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And you can just imagine the condescending statements that got sent his way from the teacher for the rest of the class about being the most narrow-minded and bigoted. And this was even before our postmodern culture took roots to where, even more so now, there's no greater threat to society than the thought of an absolute truth. I mean, to claim absolute truth is like fighting words for academia and for modern society. But R.C. just sat there and took it. And then after class, she felt bad about it. She apologized to him. She says, look, I'm sorry I embarrassed you in front of class. But then she just jumped right back in. She says, but how in the world can you believe something as arrogant as Jesus is the only way? And many of you might be in this situation sometimes. And what Dr. Sproul said is the perfect answer. He said, if I said that because I believed it, you're right, that would be arrogant. But, Prof, don't you think that Jesus is a way to heaven? She said, sure, I'm fine with Christians. I respect Christians, and you know, a lot of smart people I know believe in God, so sure, Jesus is a way. And then R.C. Sproul says, okay, well, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life, and no one goes to the Father except through him. So if you respect people who respect Jesus, I'm quoting what Jesus said. These are claims that God makes for himself. It doesn't matter whether I believe them or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It matters that it's true. It's like the old question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Sure, it makes a sound. The bigger the tree, the louder the noise, whether you and I hear it or not. You and I are not the arbiters of what's true. God is. And it doesn't matter whether I believe the Bible or not. It's true. Now, it does matter for my case, but the truth of the gospel does not depend on whether I believe it or not. That's existentialism. And so if we think about these, and this is dating us way back, but there were several generations ago where there's these bumper stickers on the back of the car. It says, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Anybody remember seeing those? I'm thinking, why does it matter whether I believe it or not? It should say, let's strike it out. I want to go through with a marker. Strike out the middle line. The Bible says it, that settles it. And whether I believe it or not, it doesn't help it be more true or not. And that's how R.C. addressed his English professor. Ma'am, it would be treason for me to deny Jesus Christ's claims about himself if I believe him. So the Lord is either the Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. It's not because of me that we express these exclusive claims of the gospel. Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and that he is the full embodiment of God. He is God incarnate, because God is infinite, and by coming as a man in Jesus Christ is the best way he could communicate himself to us so that we could know him. And he is the resurrection and the life, and in him is found true life. And so for those who seek joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in life, we find it not in the creation that he made, but in Jesus. God's creation is to be enjoyed, but it's to point the way to the Creator. To find our satisfaction and joy in the things of creation is like shooting a deer crossing sign. I mean, I've never been hunting. I've never shot Bambi before. But apparently it's very fun to do. But if someone just goes and shoots signs, deer crossing signs, they wouldn't get the same satisfaction out of killing Bambi. In the same way, we, by trying to find our satisfaction in a sign, is something that is just as ridiculous as shooting a deer crossing sign. But that's what we do. Last week, I challenged you, what are our idols in life? There were some interesting conversations after last Sunday's service. But just think about where you go to find your comfort. That will show you where your idols are. That will show you what we tend to put before God. When we find ourselves in turmoil and our souls are turned upside down, Jesus is the answer. And he focused on heaven and his Father in heaven, as should we in those situations. Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote a famous book called The Imitation of Christ a century ago, he said these words, follow me, and he's summarizing John 14:6. He said, follow me, I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you should believe, and the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. That's not what culture believes. Our culture thinks, well, you know, since under the law all religions are equally tolerated, then all religions are equally valid. And Jesus says, no. Just because it's tolerated, just because legally we're allowed to practice whatever religion we want to, someone who might be a very committed Buddhist is not going to go to heaven no matter how well-intentioned he believes, no matter how much he believes in Buddha, because Buddha's dead. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Then verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus is like, what do you think I've been doing all these years? All these signs I've showed you, all of these explanations I've given you, all these statements that I am God, what in tarnation do you think I've been doing these 3 years? Can you imagine standing before the throne of God on Judgment Day and telling God to his face, God, you did not do enough to show me who you are? My recommendation is don't go that route. Whatever you do, don't tell God that he did not do enough. Because look at what he did. He sent his son away from all the privileges and status of being in heaven to come down to be a man. That alone was humiliation. It would be like us becoming less than an ant. And then to suffer and die on the cross and face the wrath of God for all the sins of all his people, we're going to say that God didn't do enough for us? What do you think he was doing all this time? Now, these questions come before Jesus dies on the cross, before he's raised, before he's ascended into heaven, before he sends the Holy Spirit. After he sends the Holy Spirit, it's going to click for them. They're going to understand. And so then people would go to Philip and say, show me the Father. And he would show them through his love and through his sacrifice and through his caring about people and living the gospel out the way that he calls all of us ambassadors for Christ to show God to the watching world. It's often said that we might be the only Bible that people ever read. There's a lot of truth in that. Are we living in a way to show the love of Christ to a watching world in a way that they cannot miss it? Have you trusted Christ? Would you be one of those who stands before God on Judgment Day and say, God, how was I supposed to know? What did you do? You didn't do enough. Or will you stand before him saying, I'm guilty of everything you're saying, but thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for my sins so that I can know you and be redeemed with you and understand what everlasting life is all about. Everlasting life, knowing Jesus forever in the home that he is there preparing for us now. Do we trust in him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess we are hard-headed. We want you to show us more. We want some more experiences. We want to see some more miracles. We're never satisfied. But Father, help us to be satisfied in what you've revealed about yourself. That you sent Jesus to be the full representation of who you are, and that in knowing Jesus, we know you. Father, give us saving faith to cling to you so that you would be our God and refuge. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the help